bulletin, it says it's supposed to be special music this morning, but I received a note yesterday that she was going to be unable to make it to be here today, so I am not filling in her role. I will save you the agony. I almost asked if one of you wanted to, but I, you know, short notice, you know, but she did apologize, and she will be back to sing again at some point. Just something came up, she couldn't, it kept her from being here, so Christmas, Advent, hope. What do you hope to get from Christmas? What do you hope for this Christmas? You know, I remember as a kid, there's always something every year I was hoping to get or receive. And, you know, as you get older, the hope kind of goes away because everything you want becomes a little more expensive. So you know you're not probably going to get it, right? I mean, I hope for a lot of things for Christmas. You know, I hope for a new truck. I hope for a backpack blower. For a leaf blower, you know, that have a big yard. I mean, let me tell you, raking all those leaves this fall is, I'm not used to that. After 8 years of living in a house where one tree gave all its leaves to me, one tree is all I had to rake up. And usually the kids did that in 5 minutes. You know, all these things I say I hope for, in that anticipation of maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't, probably not going to get it. But, you know, there's always a hope, a little chance, a glimmer of hope, you know, right? But is that really what the hope of Christmas is all about? So, here's a question for you. Do you ever feel like Charlie Brown? How many of you guys have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special? Now, some of you may have seen it many times, because for most of you, it came out when you were a kid. All right? I mean, it's one of those cartoons that never gets old, does it? But in the midst of Christmas decorations that have been up since Halloween, Christmas songs and carols, you know, things that are stuck in your head, lights, shopping, cookies, parties, candies, cookies, parties, candy, cookies, parties. I can't get that out of my head. That's just pies. Yes, of course, I can't forget the pies. All right. Do you ever want to just stand up and shout an expression like Charlie Brown? Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is really all about? Do you ever been, in the middle of the mall or in the middle of Walmart? Or can someone just tell me what Christmas is all about? Anybody ever done that? Maybe we should start. Yeah, all right. We'll plan one of those things where we all at the same time just get there. What do they call those things? Flash mobs. We start a flash mob. Does anyone want to tell me what Christmas is all about? Do you guys know that when I did a little research on the whole Charlie Brown Christmas, it was fascinating to find out why Charlie Brown's Christmas was written the way it was. Anybody know the history behind Charles Schulz bringing this together? Fascinating. I want to read this to you. All right. In 1965, all right, the Charlie Brown Christmas came out well before my year, so like 12 years before my time. So, but to think that in 1965, what year is it now? 2016. How long? I mean, it's on every year. I mean, that's a pretty good run. There's something to this simple cartoon to it. But did you know? All right. That it was a low-budget cartoon that was produced, all right, because Coca-Cola had come looking for a Christmas special to sponsor the holiday market, all right. And at that time, Peanuts was a very widely, very famous cartoon. So Coca-Cola came to Charles Schulz, and. They asked him, could you throw something together, all right, for Christmas? So Charles Schulz and the producers threw together an outline in one day. And the Coke execs went for it. Schulz had some unorthodox ideas like a jazz soundtrack and no laugh track, which was a staple of TV shows in that era. Most of all, he was adamant that the true Christmas story be presented, complete with a scene read straight from the Bible. The TV producers worried that it would be too controversial to read the Bible on national television, but Schulz insisted. Controversial or not, you could say that the show has done pretty well. You've probably seen it a time or two. If you know, Charlie Brown is surrounded by all the trappings of Christmas, but they all come up empty. When he wonders aloud what Christmas is really about, his best friend Linus sets him straight with a clear answer straight from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Linus recites the passage in one of the most pugnant scenes in television history. In those words, Charlie Brown finds hope. If you have your Bible, let's look at that real quick in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That moment, Charlie Brown got an epiphany that it's not about what's under the Christmas tree or what's on the Christmas tree or anything. It's about the birth of a Savior. Hope. Hope that there's something greater than presents and trees and decorations and shopping and more shopping and shopping and more shopping. I'm so thankful that I'm not the one that gets up early to go Black Friday shopping. I'll leave that to my wife. She can have it. I'll stay home all day long with the kids. To have to tangle with people. Of course, she does it in a good way that she never messes. She comes back and says, "There were some big crowds. There was no traffic. Yeah, she got all that she wanted." But there's something about this passage that talks about the reality of the meaning of Christmas, the good news. I bring you good news of great joy. There is hope because the Savior has come. I mean, think about it. Think about the people of Israel at this time. They've been waiting hundreds of years for the arrival of the Messiah. When Isaiah was written, all right, it was 900 years before the birth of the Savior. So for 900 years, they're awaiting this arrival. And here the angels provide hope. It'd be like someone walking up to me and saying, "All right, your hope is true. Here it is, your new truck. Yay!" That's like minuscule compared to the hope of the Messiah coming. New truck would be nice, but having life in Christ is better. Celebrating a gift that keeps on going and outlast the Energizer Bunny, because the commercial never tells you those batteries eventually will die. Christ gives us hope for all eternity. A hope that surpasses the trivial things we try and fill Christmas with. So today I want to invite you to hear some words of hope as we enter the season of Advent in expectation of Christmas. And I want to challenge our thinking about what is it we expect most out of Christmas? Is it the joy on the faces of a child or a grandchild? Is it the joy of eating a family meal, which I told my mother-in-law, "Can we have a traditional Christmas dinner this year?" Not because I don't be not thankful that she cooks for it, but you know, I like ham on Christmas. Turkey on Thanksgiving, ham on Christmas, right? Is there anything wrong with that tradition? Nothing wrong with that, but you know, I made a big deal and I had to go back to her and say, "I'm sorry, Mom. You can cook whatever you want because we're together. It's about being together. It's not about what you eat." You know, the kids might get disappointed if they didn't get what they really wanted, but you know what? They'll forget about it because they got something awesome, something else awesome. But the reality is Christmas is more than that. Christmas is about the hope that we can live for tomorrow. We have life for tomorrow. We have something that many people try and satisfy with the toys and the gadgets and the gizmos and the computers and all that stuff that will never satisfy. We have a lasting hope. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unwrap these gifts that God has given us in hope and love and joy and peace. And we're gonna unwrap these gifts and think about what do they mean to us, to help us to remember the true meaning of Christmas. So in order to engage our mind, to think about Advent, to think about it, you know, I did a little research in thinking about the history, all right, of Advent, okay? You know, when I grew up, when you mentioned Advent, you know what the first thing that came to my mind was? Advent calendar. Of course. You know, I mean, you get one of those. To me, Advent was about a calendar that had chocolates in the windows that you open up every day and got to be the lucky one to eat the chocolate. So I waited every 6 days, because that was my turn, every 6 days to open that window and get whatever chocolate was in there. And I was always hoping for the ones with nuts in it. I was hoping I'd get something nutty in it. All right? Maybe because I'm a nutty case, I'm a nut case or something like that, but I like chocolate with nuts in it. And we get those calendars, and Advent to me was about the calendar, about every day looking forward to something new or something else, you know. But that's not what Advent is about. That's the commercialization of Advent. Advent is about the coming, the arrival. It is marked by an expectation, a longing. All right? Advent isn't just the extension of saying I get to celebrate Christmas for 4 weeks. It's remembering the past, present, and the future of what Christmas brings. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in that ancient longing from the Old Testament of the Messiah. But not only that, to share in the return of the Messiah. So, history of Advent. Some things I learned. As part of the church calendar in many denominations, there are some different ways that people celebrate Advent. While the core is the same, some of the traditions and practices vary. One of the most common is what we're going to be celebrating, the wreath and the candles. You know, that all the different Lutheran, Methodists, you got them all, they all come back to the same simple idea. This idea of these candles and what they represent. And think about the candle. What does the candle produce? It produces light. And Jesus is the light of the world. What a remember for us. Purple has a color, these colors. You know, I always say, why purple candles? Why not blue? Why can't I just do, you know, a fuchsia? Wouldn't fuchsia look good? I mean, how about bright green? I know my kids would love that, all right? No, there's something to it. Purple has a symbol to it, doesn't it? Royalty. I mean, there's some old school, I mean, think about the colors, the rose colors specific to Mary and the virgin birth and God's love. The white candle, the holiness of the Savior. All these traditions have been passed down. Why? Because they were longing, expecting the one who came to pay for their freedom from sin. So as we celebrate Advent this year, I want to just kind of think about three things. All right? Three things we're going to think about this week when we talk about it. This week we're focusing on the hope. All right? The first candle is the hope of the Savior. All right? So, you know, when we think about hope, what are some statements people use, they throw on hope for? I hope it's not going to rain. Well, too bad it's raining. I hope it doesn't snow. Yes, it's raining. I'll be glad with that. I hope I get a job. Or I hope I get the job. I hope the world will be at peace. I hope Trump gets it right. I hope I get better. I hope he or she gets better. Here's a good one. I hope he will grow up someday. I know my wife still says that on occasion with me. I think I'm almost there. I hope for whatever it might be. I hope that I don't fail as a parent. I hope my kids get it right. I hope my kids come to Christ. I hope my kids realize that Christmas is more than what we give them, that it's about what God gave us. I hope that my kids see my love for their mother. I hope that people around me know that I love them. I hope, whatever it may, you fill in the blank, I hope. This word is it talks about things that may or may not happen. But think about what Jesus did. It's a guaranteed thing. We can hope in the fact that we have eternal life because Jesus came and lived and died that we might have life. It's not a maybe so, but a no so. we can know without a shadow of a doubt. And that's what I want to talk about. Christmas hope is that no-so hope. So let's unwrap this gift of hope. Three things really briefly, all right? We'll get to a coffee hour here in just a minute, all right, Gene? Three things. Hope promised. Think about when you read the Bible, when you think about all the stories of the Bible and history, break it down real simple. History, his story, is the story of God and his creation. The story of God's redeeming love for his creation. And at the moment of the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, what did God do? When Adam and Eve were hiding from God, God didn't point the finger and judge them. He asked a question. He gave them grace. He gave them an opportunity to come forward. But then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after they had gone through this whole thing, he promised that he would send a Savior to redeem his people. From the foundations of the world, God's plan has been to give us hope. And for those first however many years from Genesis to the arrival of Jesus, everybody's hope was on that promise. So here's a question for you. What's the longest you've ever waited for something? What was that, Brett? You mumbled. You mumbled something. What's the longest you ever waited for something? I mean, some people have waited their entire life to get married. Some people have waited their entire life for a new truck. Yep. Some people have waited their entire life to go to a foreign country. Some people have waited for their entire life to go on a vacation. Some people have waited their entire life to do this or that, to receive a Red Ryder BB gun. I'm still waiting for mine. Or how about you watch some of those Hallmark movies and they have this storyline that as a kid they wanted this one toy and then they're a full adult and someone finds out that what it is and they get this nice Red Ryder wagon and they, oh, I wanted that when I was a kid, and they get it finally. They waited all their life and now they can't use it because they're too big and then they say that it's going to break. What's the good in a gift that you can't use? There are things in our life that we wait and we long for and we can't wait to get it. But then once we get it, what happens? Sometimes we get bored with it. Sometimes it gets cast off for the next thing we're looking forward to. That's not hope. You see, hope promise was in something that would give us peace. All right? This waiting for the Messiah was more than just a person. It was the person of God coming down here and a restored full relationship with God like that of the Garden of Eden. I try and wrap my brain around this idea of having one rule to live by. To be Adam and Eve and be told that you can do whatever you want except for eat of one tree. I can do whatever I want and get away with it. I can't do that. Now I have four kids. I have four mouths that tattle on me. Mommy always knows what's going on because guess what? They tell Mommy. I told you that story last week about the stupid hole. You can't do that. I mean, kids, they're just truthful about that. They'll tell whatever. They can't hold a secret. So here's the promise. I mean, Isaiah promises this in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a son is given, a Messiah is promised. And they're waiting, they're longing. He's going to be born. I mean, you read Zechariah, all the promises that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be born of a virgin, and the shepherds are going to come, angels are going to declare. I mean, all these promises given up. I mean, the odds of this ever happening are like 1 in 300 million. And it happened. That hope was realized because the people didn't put their hope in a thing or an object. They put their hope in God. They rested in who God was because God had proven himself over and over to be gracious and merciful. So hope promised was this idea that they can have hope. Well, we can have hope today too. Because we, in a day and age in which we live in, is Christ came. So what's the promise? We're looking forward to the return of our Savior. The return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 states, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Do we hope for the return of our Savior? I was doing reading this week, and one of the things that caught my attention in my reading was that the old early church fathers, they lived with 2 days in mind. Just two. And it's not Christmas or Easter. When I read this, it just really made me think about, do I live this way? The 2 days that many of the original church fathers lived for was for today and that day. Today and that day. You know what that day was? The day in which Christ would call them home to glory. Do we live that way? Do we live that way? See, we can find confidence in the fulfillment of Christ's arrival and all he has done in our lives over time. That's why our hope is sure in Christ, because we know he is faithful. Stop and think back in your life. What has God done to help you see him and know him and experience him in your life? These are called spiritual markers. I mean, in the Old Testament, you know what they did when God did something? They got stones together and made a marker so people would not forget. Why? We have a tendency to forget, don't we? So there were markers put up so they could remember that hope. See, now that hope was promised, all right, hope was promised to us as well, and then it was presented to us. Hope was presented. It wasn't just God didn't leave us hanging, you know? In the first chapter of Luke, we see Jesus' birth foretold again to the priest, Zechariah. He goes in to do his duties, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up to him and says what? "You're old and gray and decrepit, and you're going to have a kid. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." How will I know this? You're not going to be able to talk until he's born. So he comes out, and people are amazed because he can't talk now. Foretelling of the birth of the Messiah, who is going to be the cousin of his son. In the midst of life's questions, do you ever find yourself wishing that Gabriel would just show up and let you know what to expect? I mean, here they get a little glimpse of this. I mean, Zechariah was just in there doing his normal thing, you know, taking care of his priestly duty, and Gabriel shows up and tells him what's going to happen. I would just like that. God, show me what's next. Does God work that way all the time? No, it would be easier. But sometimes we don't want to know how God's going to work, do we? How would that help us to hope in who God is if we knew it all up front? I think that's why God says to be watchful for the return of Christ, because if we knew when Christ is returning, we'd live the way we want, and then the day before, we'd get it right. Is that what God wants us from us? No, he wants us to live in anticipation that he has presented us with a sure hope. All right? Now think about Mary. Gabriel comes to Mary, a young lady, and says, "You're going to be with child." She asks the question, "How can I? Because I have not known a man." Well, this child is not any normal child. It's the Messiah. How would you have handled that situation to know that you're going to bear the Savior of the world? Do you think it would have been better not to know that? But she didn't. She glorified God instead. She responded in faith and said, "Here am I." To think about the story when we read, you know, in Matthew, in the beginning of Matthew, in the beginning of Luke, to think about the story, I think the reality of what we read in John chapter 1 is it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The light of man came down to show us the way. The hope that we have was presented so that we can look forward to his return. So as we begin Advent, we need to hold fast to that hope. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what's coming, Christmas season is a time for us not to remember what we get to give or receive from one another, but what we have been given and received from God Almighty. Hope. The last thing that Christmas hope is that it is the gift that promotes future blessings. So hope was promised, hope was presented, and now hope promoted. It promotes a future blessing. It promotes the fact that we have a heavenly home to look forward to. We have a future of rest and peace no matter what goes on in this life. We have something to look forward to more than the things of this world. You see, Advent isn't just about what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to this earth. All right? Advent is a picture of us of what he did for the future. The investment that he provided will be taken out at the end when we're called home to glory. To think about hope. The hope that God didn't just save us and leave us here, but the hope that he's going to call us home to be with him. It's about preparing our hearts each and every day that Christ might come back today. Think about it. When Jesus, at the end of his life, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 36, he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You see, when we think about Christmas, we all look forward to that Christmas morning, which we get to get up and we get to open presents. But how many of us get up every morning in anticipation of the gift of God coming and bringing us home? Maybe for many of us, we don't pray that or we don't look for that because we have too many other things we want to get done first. Or we haven't experienced this part of life. Or maybe we feel ashamed because we haven't done what we're supposed to do in sharing that hope with others around us. Christmas can be all kinds of things for us, but it should be a reminder to that hope that we have in Christ. And that it should promote in us a desire every day to live in anticipation, awake, ready for its return. Teaching it and living it and showing it to other people. So that they can have hope. Because the people around us, I mean, when you go out to the shopping mall, what are they really focusing on? When you're out there in the stores and people are, you know, you see it on the news, they're diving into those Black Friday gifts and they're grabbing and they're taking. Are they thinking about other people? I think it's fun to watch. Not really, but I would hate to have to be one of those. I mean, I remember one year Rachel told me she had to actually crawl under people to get the gift that she wanted. Because there's so many people after the same thing. The things we go to do to love our family. The things we go to, the great lengths we go to meet the hope of our children, our grandchildren, to make them happy for a moment. Do we not have that same desire, the same hope to go at great lengths to tell them about the love of Christ, the light of the world, the hope of all men? You see, when Jesus came, it was announced to certain people. Hope was given to shepherds. Hope was given to wise men. Hope was given to Mary and Jesus and Zechariah. Why not all men? Because all men's hope was given when Christ died on the cross. That was the demonstration, the fulfillment of the promise of hope. And we are called, according to Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, to be witnesses of that hope. To go and share that hope. That others may experience that hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 states, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This Advent season is a season of preparation, waiting, expectation. There is value in the excitement and the patient waiting of that day, the building that comes up, the building of the anticipation, watching your kids, what am I going to get? And each day, you know, if you get a gift and you put it under there, like, oh, where'd that thing come from? And they're anticipating, they're waiting, what did I get? You know, how exciting would it be if we came every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night to prayer meeting, to Bible study, whatever, with that anticipation to sit down and sit at the feet of Jesus and wait for what he has for us. I mean, I get excited to go sit down and have a nice turkey meal. But do I get excited about sitting down and reading my Bible? Like I said to the kids, are we making room for Jesus in our Christmas? Or do we just give a part of our Christmas to what Christmas is really about? See, this first candle, the light of the hope of Christmas, it's greater than anything I could ever hope for and receive in life. Because it gives meaning. It gives strength. It gives comfort and peace and rest. So as we discover the gifts of Christmas, as we discover the reality of what Christmas is really about and stop to really think about it, may we find hope this week. May we learn about the love of God next week joy next week and peace, and then find about the love of God and celebrate what Christmas is really about. It's not about me getting up here and telling the stories. It's about you opening the Word of God and remembering what God has given you. The hope of eternal glory. The hope of himself in your heart and your life. That we would anticipate every day, that we would make room every day for Jesus. Do people see those songs we sang? Because when we sing with a joy and a rejoicing, that is a demonstration of hope. Or are we bah humbug Christians? Oh yeah, I hope for the return of Christ, but... that's right. That's Christmas. Yeah. Rejoice, rejoice. So Christian. Yeah. Okay. I'm rejoicing. I'm not making fun of you, Brett. I promise. You sing way better than I do. So. But hope is supposed to stir in us great joy. Why do you think when Charlie Brown, when that story was said, and it said the angels declared, "I bring good news of great joy." Let me tell you, when I asked Rachel to marry me and she said yes, I got back to my dorm and I made sure everybody knew it because it was great joy. It was good news. But what greater news is there than to say the Savior has come and provided a way of salvation for all men? Well, if we agree with that, then why don't we share it more often? Why don't we live with that kind of joy in our lives? Because people will get this thing and they'll say, "What's wrong with that person? I want to know why they're so happy all the time." That is hope. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love you, Lord. We sing these songs, and the best part of Christmas season for me is all the old hymns come out and nobody complains. You realize that nobody complains about the old hymns because everybody sings their Christmas carols. We sing them, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, you go to church, everybody knows them. Why? Because we sing them over and over. Why? Because it's the hope of Christmas. When people look at you and see your Christmas, what is it they really see? Do they see the good news of great joy? The hope of eternal salvation? Or do they see you living just like everybody else for the latest and greatest gadget, gizmo, whatever it might be. Hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. That's my prayer for us, is that the hope of God overflows from our life so that others may be touched and be given hope this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for Advent, the reminder to really focus and think about what Christmas is all about, God. It's not about chocolates or presents. It's not about family or food. It's not about shopping, what we're going to get or give. Christmas is really about the promise that you gave when man turned its back and did what we wanted versus what you commanded. Christmas is about the long-awaited anticipation of the Messiah, the Savior, Emmanuel, that would come to take away the sin of the world. Oh, Father God, that we would live with joy because that promise has been fulfilled and you've presented us with a hope that lasts beyond all that this world can offer. A comfort, a peace, an assurance because of what you've done. I pray, Father, that the hope of Christmas would lead us, it would guide us, it would overflow from our hearts with great joy because of the good news that Jesus has come, he lived, he died, and he's coming back again. Oh, Lord God, we wait, anticipating your great return now. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. We'll close with hymn number 241, Arise, Shine.
Would shine forth that hope, that others may come to find hope in you and not in this world. Be with us as we go from here this day. In your name we pray. Amen.